Good evening, everybody. Good to be with you all this evening. And I see all who's here who snuck in while after services. Well, I'm a little nervous. That's probably an understatement. Let's just jump into this, see what happens. I've never done what, if I go ahead with what I'm thinking. But anyway, turn to Matthew 13, if you'd like to read along. The parable of the sower. I think everybody knows this little parable. It's a very common thing about the man that went out to sow. As I've grown up and along, I know it's called the parable of the sower because that's what Jesus calls it. And yet I always struggled until this week. I know you all have been way ahead of me. Why is it the parable of the sower? It's talking mostly about the soil or the seed. But why the sower? But maybe God opened up something to me, and I hope it's something that might be helpful to you all. So we'll just start, I guess, in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, and because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then go over to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. I guess my first question is, I just wrote down a list of questions. So I've never done anything like this. I thought of Brother Don Ferris as I did this. He was the question man, was he not? And if somebody didn't have a question, he'd, you remember, tell you a question. So maybe this is coming back from living too close to Brother Don. I don't have a clue. But anyway, here we are. My first question, and I think it will also be the last question maybe. What is the object of this whole thing? What's the point? Well, let's go through these questions. Who is the sower? What is the seed? What does the soil represent? Jesus answers those questions, but I've got a few more. Who owns the seed? Who's the owner of that seed? Who owns the soil? Whose land does a farmer plant? When a farmer goes out to sow, whose land is he planting? There you go. What is the increase? It said that on the good ground there was some 30, some 60, 100. What is that increase that's it's speaking of? Are preachers sowers? Are you guys, all of us, everybody, sowers of the seed? Do you have control of the quality of soil that you are, if you're soil? Do you have control over that? Can a sower improve the soil that he's casting seed into? This is a weird question. I don't know if I can form it right. When a farmer goes out to sow, and we mentioned earlier who's the soil, so we said it's his own. But this week, just studying this verse, I decided I'd listen on YouTube to sermons by denominational or other denominational preachers. Some were free will, some were reformed. Others were ones maybe that would be on the free will side, I guess you'd say, but that believe that you have to say the sinner's prayer and accept the Lord to be saved. And here they were saying in the aspect that only the ones that the seed land in the good ground was that those that went to heaven. And the other three grounds, those people all was looking at eternity and woe and misery. Interesting. So if the sower's going out to sow to determine which ground is his, does a farmer go out and just scatter seed all around and then the ground that produces? That's my ground there. The rest of that's not my ground. Is that the way a farmer determines what ground's his? Crazy question, I know. Can God till your soil? Yeah. I'll start with that question. There's a few other things. Yeah. You know, I don't know how it is here. I've lived longer in Georgia, I guess, than I have in Nebraska, but I remember those days well living there. And sometimes the farmer, I guess the ground would become impacted after a number of years, and they'd do the tilling on top and plow. But every now and then, they would do what was a subsoil chisel plow and go through the ground. And those things were somewhere 2.5, 3-foot chisels. And the tractors could only pull like 3 or 4 of those in the ground. They went down 2, 3 feet deep, ripping the soil. And the black smoke poured out of those tractors. Deep digging. Has God subsoiled you? Done some deep? Yeah. I can remember some of those days. Okay. Well, let's just go through this. Who's the sower? I don't care if we have interaction. We learned over in verse 18 who it was. Man went out to sow. And some of the other ones just specifically say it's Jesus. I think it can also be preachers that are casting, spreading the seed. Can they not? Yeah, I think so. But what about just regular folks? Yeah. Yeah, we're all sowers. Pardon?
If it's his word.
If it's his word. Amen. So what is the seed? We can actually hold it. You know how sowers sow seed? Nebraska was famous for this, or maybe still is. Oh, what was that act when they gave land away? All of a sudden, it escapes me. It started in Nebraska. Where they give everybody that wanted it 160 acres, Homestead Act. Thank you very much. And you get 160 acres free. One of those 160 acres was given to my great-grandfather. He was actually a Primitive Baptist elder. And the church out in western Nebraska, where Elaine grew up, where my mama grew up, he homesteaded 160 acres, and in the corner of that, he gave a couple acres and established Shiloh Primitive Baptist Church out there. So that's, kind of cool to me to think about that. But anyway, and I've lost my point. I do that. Oh, I hate these times. Well, it's gone. Nebraska, a sower is a person, and they wrap, some kind of a bag that had a hole in it, and down in this part was the seed, and they would dip their hand into it, and scatter the seed they're planting. Mostly was like wheat, not corn, not soybeans, but wheat and rye, barley, oats, things like that. And those are very dry weather type of seeds. So central Nebraska to the west, that was done more. Eastern Nebraska is a little has more rainfall. But even on the top of the Capitol building in Nebraska, in bronze, is the sower, sowing seed as a symbol of those men that and women, the families that came out there sowing the seed. Do you realize you have to be generous to sow seed and get a crop? I looked it up. I didn't know. Elaine's daddy was a wheat farmer mostly. He had some cattle. He had, you know, several thousand acres of land that he went out. Obviously, he didn't sow it. Technology had changed, and he drilled his in. But I think the idea of how much seed's being sown is probably similar. It takes somewhere between 1 million and 1.5 million seeds to sow 1 acre. Is that wild? That's crazy to me to think about that. I mean, we're not talking just plunk here, you know, grabbing a seed out. We're scattering seed, seriously. Well, it's the word. Abundance. Here's your seed sack, folks. And you can just get it and just scatter it. You see what I'm saying? Freely. Let me look. I got it written down here. Proverbs 11 tells us, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Scatter the seed, folks. This is unending supply. Yeah, those folks out there, they'd scatter a little while and have to go back to the granary and get another bag of seed and go scatter some more back to the granary. You see what I'm saying? My father-in-law had a truck that held 500 bushels of wheat. And like I said, he farmed several thousand acres of wheat. A bushel is about 1 million acres. He could only plant 500 acres, and he'd have to go back to the granary, even though it's so much larger than just, you know, the whatever the sack was they had around there. It takes a lot of seed. And so that's what we're talking about. So the sower went out to sow. And the seed is the word of God. And who's the soil? Well, I believe that's God's children's hearts, or our souls is what it is. It's God's children. So we get through that. Let's go to these other questions that I had written down. Who owns the seed? Jesus. Yeah. Jesus owns. He's the sower and he owns the seed. I begin to see why it's called the parable of the sower. It's not. I was always looking at it from the viewpoint. Boy, I just keep whacking that thing. I always keep looking at it from the viewpoint of the soil, from my vantage point. Wrong vantage point. I'm sinful. Let's look at the owner of this thing, the owner of the farm, the owner of us, of the land, of the soil. It's from him. He owns the farm. He owns the seed on the farm. Does that make sense to you? It's all his. It's Jesus Christ. And this tells us all about Jesus Christ, the owner, the farmer, the man that's this metaphor's talking about. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about my soil. It's not my soil. It's Jesus. He's the owner. Who bought and paid the price for my soil? Bought the land. Amen. Did he buy the weeds with it? I'm afraid there was probably weeds and tares all in it. Several preachers told me when you're preaching about metaphors, you can only carry them so far. So I try to be careful with it. But obviously, there can be weeds. The next parable talks about the tares being, you know, sprinkled into the good wheat. We're not going there. It's just this one. But who owns it? It's Jesus Christ. He owns the seed. He owns the wheat. So, what farm does he plant? He plants his own. It's his own. I don't care if it's the stony ground, if it's the ground where the weeds are growing, if it's the pathway ground that it doesn't even sprout, or the good ground. It's all his ground. So, you know, now I go back once I start thinking about this, and I was blessed to help my father-in-law harvest his wheat his last 3 years in harvest. And he had a great big combine, 30-foot header on the front of it. His fields were a mile by a mile. I mean, big farm. And you'd watch that combine go over, and pretty soon, it's just, you know, I remember I took a picture out there, had my camera, and he was coming back on the combine. And some of you know Elaine and I's middle son, Joshua, or Josh, and he's in the combine with his grandpa. And they're way out there. I mean, just little, that big combine, you know, just about yay big. And I took a picture. So I get up, and Josh is all excited and jumps out. He said, "Daddy, I saw you taking a picture, and I smiled for you." You know, couldn't even tell he was in the cab of the thing. But anyway, I got to see some of the aspect of farming. And I rode with my father-in-law as we'd go around doing that. My job was to drive the truck, two trucks. He'd harvest and unload it in the truck that's in the field, while I'm taking the full truck back to the granary and unloading it. And then I'd bring that truck back, he'd have this one full, and I just spent all day, you see what I'm saying, shuffling. But sometimes it wasn't full, and I'd get to spend, you know, 30 minutes or whatever riding with him in the combine. So as we'd go along, he was telling me about it. And you get down in the bottoms, and just thick, heavy wheat. And you can just look back and just watch it just getting into the bin on the combine, just filling that thing up. But then you get up on top where the soil had been blown or washed away, and a lot of rocks in the soil there, a lot of limestone, and it's just thin with wheat. He went ahead and planted it. There's some goodness there. There's some gain in that aspect. We get over on some areas, and out in western Nebraska, there's this stuff. I don't know if it's real grass or not. It's called cheat grass. And it looks like wheat, only miniature. And it just grows so thick that it about chokes everything else out, probably chokes itself out. It just grows so thick. He would go out with his deep bottom plow some years and just turn that, try to get that those seeds as deep as possible so they wouldn't grow. But he went ahead and planted, even knowing that it was like that, because there would still be some harvest there. And then in some of his fields, there'd be a pasture on the other side, and the only way to get there is through the field. And there was this road, what we call a field road, and it'd pack hard. He went ahead as he's planting. It's easier just to go ahead and plant right on through the road as it is to pick the drill up, go 6-8 feet, put it back down and go. And you could tell right in harvest where that road was. It just didn't, it was hard. It wasn't good quality soil, but he still planted all of it. Another aspect in Nebraska is like where they grow corn. You know, it's your huge long rows of corn, but when that tractor comes down as it's laying the corn by, it has to turn around. Well, some of the fields, there's no road or highway there that you can turn on. They have to turn in the field. So they plant what they call the turn rows. It's rows they know they're going to be driving over, and it's beating up the corn, but there's still some corn going to be harvested there. It doesn't run over all of it. It's a little more impacted with the tractor turning on it all the time. So it's a little harder soil, and the tractor's running over it. Still, they plant. So I don't see that when this sower went out to sow that he was doing anything wrong in planting all of these different types of soil. He's wanting, remember my first question, what's the point of this whole thing? What do you think is the point of this whole harvest? What is the bottom line of this idea? Anybody want to guess?
The harvest?
Increase harvest. I think so. I think that's the whole point. So what's the point then of it, and we're the soil? He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to, the point is that we yield something, and I believe you're right. We can improve. Maybe that was one of my questions, I think it was. Can you improve your soil? I think so. The sower can improve the soil. I like that idea better. I don't want to say that the soil improves its own soil. I'm a sower, even if I wasn't a preacher. A year ago, day before yesterday, I wasn't. I was ordained yesterday. I know where most of you were a year ago yesterday. And I've been waiting to say this. In all my year of preaching, I have these. So anyway, there I go again. I'm so stupid. Forget what I'm talking about. Anyway, if we're the farmer improves the soil. The soil don't improve the soil. Maybe this is getting too deep into the metaphor. I don't know. But I've never seen soil improve itself. If we're each sowers and we each understand what the seed is, we understand what a harvest might be like and that there is yield, then we can maybe self-examine ourselves and say, whoa, my soil isn't what it should be as being the sower, and start working on improving our soil. But I want to look at it more from the sower, because it's a parable of the sower. It's not the parable of the soil. Does that make sense? Am I out too far in the weeds here or whatever? So as a sower, I want to look at my soil and improve, like my father-in-law on those rocky tops. So we're riding along in that combine, and he says, I want you to watch. This was one of the bigger hills on this farm. And it's just really rocky. But there were patches out there, bigger than this room, some of them, that just rich, good, or I shouldn't say rich, but just lush wheat had been growing there, and lots of good grain, where around it wasn't. I'm like, well, what's the deal with this patch? And he says, well, you know, he said, after I've had the cows in the barn all winter and been feeding them hay and whatever and the manure, I scoop all that up and I carry it out and put it in the poor soil. He's improving the soil on his farm. You see what I'm saying? He's identified this spot's not good, and what can I do to improve it? Well, as our own sowers, as our own farmers, and we see areas that's rocky or weedy, or the trail road, the farm road through our farm, and things aren't going well, we can go here and find resources that can improve our soil. I don't think I'm stretching it too far from what it is. So, well, let me ask you this question. Is this a one-time deal? Is this a one-time go-through sow? My father-in-law bought the original part of the farm in the mid-50s sometime from his daddy. And then he added other farms onto it as he went along. And did he just sow one crop, one crop of wheat, and he's done? I'm through with it. No, he did it every year. Every year he went back out. He told me that my first three harvests there was not good rain, and there was a lot of hail that came along. I don't know why that part of western Nebraska seems like about the time wheat harvest is ready, the big thunderstorms start rolling in, and there's just strips of hail happen pretty near every year out there. And he said he got hailed and hailed, and he said, I had three bumper crops my first 3 years. He said, I hauled it to town on the bumper. Yeah, he has so much wheat. The bumper held it. So, but did he give up? No. He kept sowing, and he kept sowing, and he kept sowing his wheat. Does that, you get the picture? You don't give up. Does Jesus Christ give up on you when you were hard, or when you are letting the weeds, letting the things of the world choke you out? Does Jesus Christ give up on you? Or does he keep sowing and sowing? And maybe he comes in with that subsoil chisel and plows deep and tills your soil, you know, shakes you to your roots and gets good soil or air down in the soil or microorganisms. I don't understand all of that. But is Jesus Christ ever and always trying to get a greater yield or not? I think so. And Ecclesiastes tells us, I think it's Ecclesiastes, let me look here quick. Yeah, 11 tells us, let's just go look over there quick. Ecclesiastes 11. Well, I'm just not going back, or going too far back. Some of you may remember Brother Varn Marshall in South Georgia, and he'd get like that, and he'd say, sure gets quiet when nobody's talking, don't it? Oh, dear. Ecclesiastes 11:6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. In other words, sow. Keep sowing. Don't stop sowing. Be liberal with your sowing. Sow lots of seed in the morning. Sow in the evening. Sow to other folks. Sow to yourself. The bag never runs dry. It's full. And just be liberal with it. Tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. And find the areas that you know that can help you. It talked in there when we read that the deceitfulness of riches can choke you out. I think that's a problem with us as Americans. And it's not just riches as far as money. I think it can be our education or our position. You know, I'm the vice president of whatever, or the fancy car that we're driving in, and it chokes us. It chokes us down to where you aren't producing anything. There's nothing happening. There's no increase for the Lord. So what is increase? In the wheat world, you have one grain of wheat and you got 30, 60, 100. In Georgia, I looked it up this afternoon. Georgia's average is 59 bushels to the acre. So you plant a bushel, you get 60. That's a 60-fold increase. My father-in-law was out in that dry, dry country, and his best year, he got 27 bushels. So almost 30 that the scripture's talking about. But what is the increase? In this case, we're talking about wheat. It's wheat. But what is wheat? I mean, what is the increase that Jesus is? What is that 60-fold? Give me some ideas. I asked Elaine. She had a good thought, I think. I have mine. Give me some of your thoughts, and then I'll see if they match up with any of mine.
Fruit of the Spirit.
Fruit of the Spirit? Oh, that's good. Yeah, that fruit. I like that word because that's what we're talking about. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? What about when we learn through trials to use our faith? Would that not be a fruit? I would think it's the fruit of one of the fruits of the Spirit. So we got a whole collection of them. What about, you remember those group that was put on Jesus' right hand? And he says to them, come because you've fed the hungry, gave a drink to the thirsty, clothed the naked, visited those that are in prison. And they said, Lord, when did we do these things? He said, if you've done it to the least of my little ones, you've done it to me. I think when some of that can be that when God's working through us to help others, I think that's fruitfulness on our part. Let's see here. Just sharing God's word. What is, like he told the Gadarean, go tell thy friends what great things God has done for you. I don't think we talk to each other enough about what God's done for me. You know, I'll tell you one of my experiences. Brother Dan, I'm about finished here. One of my experiences, I crawled under a house that we had just bought. The family went to the beach. We were down in Florida, and I was too busy. I couldn't go to the beach with my family. So I'm at home, going to hook up the washer and dryer. The cord is not, you know, the receptacle for the dryer is not there. I go in the crawl space. It's bare wires. I was stupid enough to think, who would leave bare wires on in a fuse box? 220 volts got me right there. My hand was so tight around the wire, I couldn't pull the wire out. My body is so tied up in knots. This arm was movable, and that's all. The rest of my body's just, and here's a copper tube just, you know, just a less than a foot above me. And I knew all I'd do is touch that because electricity takes the shortest line of resistance and I'd be free. I couldn't get it there. God saved me. You know what happened? So the guy I'm buying the house from on the other side is kind of about of a half of a city block that we bought there in Sop Choppy, Florida. And on the other side of the property was this building that was going with me, but the guy was a cabinet maker. And he still had his business in that building for a while, and then I would get to take it over later. And it was it was Labor Day or Memorial Day, something like that. So he's in there building cabinets, and all it's a little town, Sop Choppy, Florida. I know you've all heard of it, know right where it's at. And all the town cronies are in there. And he said a voice came to him in his mind that was as much as if somebody talked to him in a voice and said, "You go check on Victor." He looked around the room. He said nobody else, you know, had heard it. So he said, "I shut the machines down that he's making some cabinets with. And I started walking out, and the town drunk. His name was Ronnie. Ronnie and I became good friends." And I'm serious. It was an interesting relationship. But Ronnie said, "I'm going to go with you." And so they came over, and he heard me talking or yelling or whatever in the crawl space. And he looked in the crawl space thinking a rattlesnake had me. But when he saw it and he saw the electricity, he said, "Well, he built the house. He knows which closet in the house is the fuse box. Ronnie that came over wouldn't have known. He'd have been running through the house." My vision was coming down closer and closer like this. I truly thought I was a goner. And Arlo ran in the house and flipped the fuse box and let me. That's what God's done for me. If that ain't vivid to know God saved you, I think we need to talk to each other about what great things God has. That's an epistle. What about Jesus hanging on the cross, paying for our sins, our sin nature being taken from us and given to Jesus, and Jesus's righteousness being placed on us at no cost to us, big cost to them, to him, to the Godhead. What great things God has done for us. Folks, go sow your seed. Sow seed. Be liberal with it. But at the same time, be looking, asking the Lord to enrich your soil. You as a sower, look where you can improve your soil. I think all of us want to be fruitful. And the Lord certainly does, or this story wouldn't have been in the Bible. And he's helping us to be fruitful. God bless you all.